11 tonight. Revelation chapter 11. Thank you for being here this evening. Let me tell you what my wife suggested that I do, and I think it's a great idea. She is taking the Beth Moore class on Sunday morning, Diane Nail Sunday School class. Y'all are in Daniel, correct, Diane? But you can't study Daniel without getting over into Matthew and Revelation. And so Suzanne has been one frustrated camper this weekend with whatever it was y'all were studying. You're in Matthew 25, I think. And she's having a devil of a time piecing the prophetic timeline together. What happens here? When does this happen? You've got all kinds of judgments going on in the book of Matthew, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the sinners, the great white throne judgment over in Revelation. So what I'm going to do, the next time we get together here on Sunday evening and study the book of Revelation, which will be 2 weeks from tonight, because next Sunday evening our family will be at the coast. Did you hear what I called it? Baptists don't go to the beach. That's a worldly term. We call it the coast, amen? That's more spiritual. Where are you going, Pastor? We're going to the coast. We're actually going to Myrtle Beach. But in 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to have a handout for you that I really think will help you. It's going to be the entire prophetic timeline all the way through the prophetic scheme of things. The next event on God's calendar will be the first thing I will have on that timeline. I'll work on it hard this week and have it for you in 2 weeks. Next event is the rapture of the church. The last thing on that timeline will be eternity beginning in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, when the New Jerusalem comes down from the Father out of heaven to be situated on a brand new earth. Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And listen to this, all you beach lovers, and there was no more sea. There will be no more beach in the New Jerusalem on that new earth. I'll talk about why that's the case when we get to Revelation 21. I'm not real sure. I have my own theory about that. But all I'm saying is, if you like the beach, get all of it you can down here in this world. There'll be no beach or sea or ocean on that new earth. But I'll have that for you in 2 weeks, and I think that might help you get a sense of when each thing is going to happen in the prophetic timeline. It's just my own observation of things. I could be wrong. But you know, the book of Revelation is pretty much written chronologically. It takes a chronological bent toward things, starting with the rapture and going all the way through the judgments of the tribulation and the coming of Christ back to the earth, all of that. And I'll have the corresponding scripture out beside it so you can read that and you can use it as we finish up the book of Revelation between now and next February or March. Okay, we're in chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning in verse number 7. If you miss part one of these two witnesses, we'll be glad to get a CD for you if you'd like to listen to that. But we're in chapter 11. We saw 1 through 6 last Sunday night. Tonight we begin in verse 7. When they finish their testimony, these two Jewish witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. After the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. John is writing in prophecy. This hadn't happened yet, but when John saw it, it was happening. That's what prophecy is. He was looking ahead. He was catapulted ahead in a time capsule, and he saw the breath of God enter their bodies. They stand on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, Come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who dwell on the earth, or should destroy those, who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. That's an interesting verse. And the ark of the covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Two Jewish preachers wearing sackcloth come on the scene during the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Some say they are Moses and Elijah. Others say Enoch and Elijah. I told you last Sunday night, we don't know who they are. The Bible didn't tell us. But they are preaching a message of judgment and repentance on this Christ-rejecting world during the last 3.5 years. More important than who they are is what they're going to do. And so let's pick up where we left off last Sunday night. And I want you to notice that the two witnesses are going to die. Notice in verses 7 and 8 the rejection of these witnesses. Satan is going to win a temporary victory in verse 7. It says, when they finish their testimony. I told you last Sunday night, and I will repeat this, God, when He finishes with you, will take you to heaven, but not 1 second before He is through with you. That ought to give you great comfort, to know that Satan, no demon, no accident, nothing can happen in your life that will take you to heaven prematurely if you were walking in the will of God. God is not going to take you home until you are finished. One day you're going to finish. One day I'm going to be finished. Paul was finished. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have finished my course. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, one day I'm going to preach my last sermon. One day I'm going to breathe my last breath. When I am finished, then and only then will I die, but I am immortal until God is finished. They're going to preach for 3.5 years, and God will not allow them to die until they are what? Finished. You saw last Sunday evening in chapter 11, verse 5, if anyone wants to harm these two prophets, God is going to protect them. I don't know how to explain verse 5. Fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If God had already finished with you, you know where you'd be? You'd be in heaven. When God is finished with you, that's where He's going to take you. I was visiting a lady in the nursing home a few years ago. She said, I don't know why I'm still here. I'm almost blind. I can't read the Scriptures. It's hard for me to get up and move about, talk to people. I serve no useful purpose. I do not know why God hadn't taken me home to heaven. And I said to her, because you are not finished. And when you are finished, God will take you home. I said, have you ever considered that you can lie here on this bed and you can pray? And she said, I never thought about that. She developed a prayer ministry. She began to pray for people in her community, in her church. And for a few more years, she had a ministry until God was finished with her of prayer. God has put a hedge of protection around all of us until He finishes with us. And were it not for the hedge, the devil might well have killed you by now, but he cannot get to you until God gives him permissions. We all hear this phrase, well, he died, she died young. We hear about somebody who may die in their teens or 20s or 30s or 40s, and we're fond of calling that a premature death. It is not a premature death if God is finished with you. One of the great preachers of yesteryear, Dan DeHaan, young, dynamic preacher in Atlanta, Georgia, in his 40s died in a plane crash. Keith Green, the great composer and singer, composer of one of my favorite praise and worship songs, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Keith Green wrote that song, died in a plane crash in the prime of life, and people said he died a premature death. No, he did not. He fulfilled his years. And so whatever the Antichrist does to these two men, we don't know how he kills them, but in verse number 7, he construes a plot and he makes war against them, overcomes them, and kills them. Notice what the Antichrist is called here, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. In other words, the Antichrist, the beast, whatever you want to call him, is going to be energized by demonic power from the very pit of hell, from the underworld. And he is going to kill them. At this point, God is going to let the hedge down that protects these two prophets. And he's going to allow them to die. For 3.5 years, the hedge is up around them. And now God drops the hedge and he allows them to be martyred and murdered. And verse number 8 tells you where it's going to happen. It says their dead bodies will line the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. That tells you where this is. This is Jerusalem. And yet during the tribulation, Jerusalem is going to be such an ungodly place that John says that during this time, during the tribulation, it's going to turn into a regular Sodom and Gomorrah and an Egypt. But it is the city where our Lord died, where these two prophets are going to do their preaching, and where their dead bodies, according to verse number 9, will not only lie in the street, but look at the end of the verse, verse 9. They won't even allow their bodies to have the decency of a burial. They won't allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. They're going to add insult to injury, these prophets, these two male Jewish preachers will lie there, having been murdered by the Antichrist. They're going to lie there for 3.5 days, according to verse number 9. Now, I want you to notice not only the rejection of these witnesses, but the response of the world in verse number 9. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies. How long will they lie there? 3.5 days. Have you ever studied numerology in the Bible? It is an amazing subject. If you believe this book is the infallible Word of God, then you've got to believe that every number is significant in the Word of God. Let's think for a moment about some of the prominent numbers in Scripture. 7 may be the most prominent number in the Word of God. That's God's holy number of perfection. 3 is a very prominent number in Scripture. 12, very prominent number in Scripture. 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. 40 is a very prominent number in the Word of God. 70 is a prominent number in the Word of God. But 3.5 is too. Elijah called down a drought on the nation of Israel for 3.5 years. The tribulation is divided into two parts. The first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years. And now these guys, having been murdered by the Antichrist, are going to lie in the street of the city 3.5 days. Now, would you look at verse number 9? Boy, is this interesting. Everyone on the earth will be able to see their dead bodies lying in the street. Now, back in John's day, this would have been an impossibility. Imagine John writing this. And the Holy Spirit tells John to write in this book that everyone from all peoples and nations and tribes and tongues will be able to see them. How would that have been possible? How in the world, John is probably thinking, could this happen? I have in my library a commentary on the book of Revelation. The vast majority of my commentaries on Revelation, I have about 30 of them, and most all of them are probably written sometime between 1970 and the current day, but I have one on my shelf by a man that probably none of you, maybe with the exception of Robert Redding and Bob Wise, have heard of, Dr. J.A. Sice, great professor of prophecy and an author, a preacher, a pastor. J.A. Sice wrote his commentary on Revelation in the year 1910. And I'm quoting from his commentary when he commented on Revelation 11 in verse 9. And here's what J.A. Sice said. He said, "It is impossible for me." Now again, remember when he's writing, 1910. He said, "I believe this is inerrant scripture, but I don't understand how everyone on earth will be able to see these two prophets and their dead bodies lying in the street." That was before J.A. Sice knew anything about satellite television. John didn't know what TV was either. J.A. Sice didn't know what television was in 1910. Now we've got MSNBC and CNN and Fox and ABC and NBC and CBS. And so when John says in verse 9, everyone on earth will be able to see these men lying there dead, it is because of the advent of satellite television. Look at verse number 10. "Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them." I want you to know, and you've seen this guy, I'm sure. I'm sure you've seen him. I haven't seen him in a while. But for the longest time after we moved here, there was a man who would stand on the corner of East Main Street and Salem Church Road preaching. You seen him? Raise your hand. Yeah. Street preacher. Do you know what? I've never done that. But I cannot condemn him. If his doctrine is sound and he is doing it out of a heart of love and the Holy Spirit has told him to do it. You know what these two men are right here in Revelation 11? Street preachers. Where will their dead bodies lie? Right there in the city of Jerusalem. They have been preaching on the street in Jerusalem. Do you know that man who stood there? And I haven't seen him lately. Maybe he's still doing it. Maybe he's found another place to go. But do you know that a lot of people honk their horns at him? And I saw a man one day shake his fist at him. People don't like to be preached to. Their philosophy is, hey, if we want to hear preaching, we'll go into the church. Now, again, maybe there are more effective ways of doing it. I don't know. But I'm not going to condemn a man who does that. I'm not going to do it. As long as he's not being antagonistic in the sense of being unloving and unkind, as long as his heart is filled with a burden for lost people, these two men right here evidently irritated the whole world, because when the Antichrist kills them, the whole world, underline the word in verse 10, will rejoice. I'm going to tell you something. If you're full of God and you're preaching, you're going to make people angry. The world hates him. The world hates these two men. Why? Because they're preaching repentance and judgment to come. The mere fact that they're wearing sackcloth in verse number 3, in verse number 3 of chapter 11, they're clothed in sackcloth, indicates to you the tenor of their message. Judgment and repentance, just as Jonah wore sackcloth when he preached to Nineveh and told them to repent. That is going to be the essence of their message. So the world is going to be so happy these two prophets have been put out of business that according to verse number 10, they're going to give gifts to each other. They're going to throw one big party across the world. It's going to be a satanic Christmas, for lack of a better word, because when these two men are murdered by the Antichrist, people will give gifts one to another. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because they, and look at the end of verse 10, tormented. Preaching torments the unbeliever. It does. The unsaved man hates it. That man standing out there, that street preacher, tormented people with his message. They didn't want to hear it. And again, I'm standing there pumping gas one day right there at that gas station, and a man shook his fist at that preacher. I'm sure others did other things to him, yelled at him, probably made crude gestures to him, and there he is, preaching the gospel. That is exactly what is going to happen to these two men. But listen to me, you can't keep good men down. Amen? Look at verse 11. Look at this. After 3.5 days, decomposition has already started to set in. It's going to be a miracle. They've been lying there in that arid temperature in the sun, the heat, for 3.5 days. And according to verse number 11, the breath of life from God. That ought to hearken Genesis 2:7 back to your memory. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Their spirits have already gone to heaven. Their spirits have been in heaven for 3.5 days. But after 3.5 days, after their bodies begin to decompose and stink, God puts His breath back in them. The breath of God returns, and look at this, they stand on their feet. Now, this is not a resurrection. You've heard me tell you the difference between a resurrection and a resuscitation. Lazarus was not resurrected. These men are not going to be resurrected. They're going to be resuscitated. Resurrection means you die and you get a new body. Jesus was the first person ever resurrected. That is why Paul called him in 1 Corinthians 15 the first fruits of the resurrection. You are resuscitated when you die and you come back to life in the same body. And I know their bodies are decomposing, but God in a miraculous way is going to put His Spirit back into them, and that body is going to start to come back together, and they will stand up. And look at these two words, great fear. The Greek words megaphobia. You've heard the word mega meaning big. You've heard the word phobia meaning fear. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Who's going to see them? Everyone on earth, by virtue of satellite television, will see this. Now I want you to imagine for a moment, Geraldo Rivera, Fox News. I tell you what, let's don't pick on Fox News. Let's pick on MSNBC. You want to? Okay. Chris Matthews, there's a good one. I think it's a safe assumption that if the rapture happened tonight, Chris wouldn't make it. So he's left behind to go through the tribulation, and there he is in the New York studios of MSNBC. see. And he is talking to a correspondent on the street in Jerusalem, interviewing this correspondent for MSNBC. And behind the correspondent on the street are the rotting bodies of these two men, Moses and Elijah, maybe. Enoch and Elijah, maybe. We don't know who they are. And Chris Matthews is interviewing this correspondent. And all of a sudden, the world is watching. And one of their arms begins to twitch. And their legs begin to twitch. Can you see this in your mind? And Chris Matthews starts to have heart palpitations. And he says to the correspondent, look behind you. And these two prophets who had been killed 3.5 days earlier stand up, stand to their feet. And according to verse 11, the world is going to be seized with fear. Do you know that's going to play over and over and over and over and over and over and over again on satellite television for the whole world to see? The whole world is going to see two men come back to life. How many times did we see over and over and over and over and over again the two World Trade Towers crumble into ashes after 9/11? We saw it hundreds of times. That's going to play on an endless loop on satellite television all around the world. The two prophets who have tormented the earth have come back to life. Film at 11. Now look what's going to happen to him in verse number 12. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. Their enemies will be everyone on earth who hated their preaching. And so there again, satellite television will carry the ascent of these two men up into heaven in that cloud. Jesus rides on a cloud. He's coming back in the rapture in the clouds. He's coming back at His second coming to establish His kingdom on earth in the clouds. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds. God rides on a cloud. There was a cloud that encompassed the tabernacle when it was dedicated, the temple when it was dedicated. And so here they are riding up into heaven in a cloud. And according to verse number 13, look at this. In that same hour, God is going to judge the city of Jerusalem with a great earthquake. And 1/10 of the city fell. I think that probably means 1/10 of the buildings in the city of Jerusalem fall. And look at this. More people are going to die. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and acknowledged that God had done it. They acknowledged the judgment of God. Now let me go back and review with you. According to Revelation 6, early on in the tribulation, 1/4 of all the earth dies. Then you get over to Revelation 9, where that army of 200 million soldiers from the east begins to march toward Jerusalem, and on their way with what appeared to be, according to Revelation 9, nuclear and chemical weaponry, 1/3 more of the humans on the earth die, 1/4 at one time, 1/3 at another time, and now 7,000 die because of this earthquake. Mass death on the earth during the tribulation. So we've seen that the two witnesses will die. Notice that the third woe is now going to descend. You say, what is that third woe? Would you go back to Revelation 8 for just a moment? Revelation 8. And I'll just explain quickly what these three woes are. I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. The first woe is the fifth trumpet judgment. The fifth trumpet judgment was Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and following. Look at Revelation 9, 1. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. Those demonic spirits that come out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and sting men with the pain of a scorpion for 5 months. That was the first woe. The second woe is the sixth trumpet judgment. Look in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar. And that judgment is found in chapter 9, verses 13 and following. And now we've got, according to this verse, look at it again one more time, Revelation 11, verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Listen to what the third woe is, ladies and gentlemen. Look at this, verse 15. The third woe is the seventh trumpet judgment. Now we have finished 14 of 21 judgments. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments. Look at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. It's like a domino effect. The seventh trumpet judgment starts the seven bowl judgments. And they're the worst of the worst of the worst. The seven seal judgments were horrific. The seven trumpet judgments were awful. But they will pale in comparison to the last seven judgments of the tribulation, the seven bowl judgments. Seven seals, seven trumpets. We have now seen 14 of 21 judgments during the tribulation. And so the seventh trumpet judgment actually activates the seven bowl judgments. Read with me. Verse number 16. When the seventh trumpet sounds, and by the way, you see these 24 elders, that's us. We're here. This hadn't happened yet. John is writing prophetically. We're going to hear the seventh angel sound his trumpet in heaven. And the seventh trumpet again precipitates seven bowl judgments which boggle the human mind. They're beyond human comprehension. We'll see them starting in a few weeks. The 24 elders representing the raptured church. Look at what we're going to do when the seventh trumpet sounds in heaven. We will get on our faces before God around the throne. You'll be there. I'm going to be there. And we will worship. Why will we worship? Because God will be doing what He promised. He will judge a Christ-rejecting world. While judgment is raining down on the earth, we are safe in the haven of heaven, worshiping God Almighty. And look at what we're going to say. We will say this. We're the raptured church. Remember those guys around the throne in Revelation chapter 4? They had been crowned. They are clothed in white robes. They are reigning in heaven. That's us. Those of us in the church age raptured into heaven. And when that seventh trumpet blows and God gets ready to unleash the horror of the seven bowl judgments, we will praise God for His judgment. I want to remind you that God has two sides to His character. He loves you, but He hates sin. And He is going to judge this world. We give thanks to You, O Lord God Almighty. You just might want to read this time of praise and worship that we give to God over and over when you study the book of Revelation. And the reason I ask you to do that is because what we say to God in verses 17 and 18 is exactly what we're going to say to God when we're around the throne in heaven. We're going to be kneeling before the Father in heaven. We will say exactly this. I'm going to look over at you and say, I told you so. I'm going to say, did I not tell you on August the 1st, 2010 at Boger City Baptist Church that we're going to praise God with these words? What are we going to say to the Father? You're the one who is and who was and who is to come. And you have taken your great power and reigned. Here's where it all starts to come to an end, folks. God is allowing evil to flourish in this world for a reason known only unto Himself. But when you get to Revelation chapter 11, God is starting to pin things down. And He's starting to judge this world firmly and fondly and for good. You have taken your great power and you've reigned. Look at verse 18. The nations were angry. They're angry at God. They're angry at Jesus. They hate Jesus during the tribulation. They were angry against these two prophets and rejoiced when they died. But look at these four words. Your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. When you get to Revelation 11, we're 3.5 years from Jesus coming back to this earth and setting up His kingdom. Look at the end of the verse. Those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then in verse 19, John sees something amazing, and we're finished with this. The temple of God was opened in heaven. Let me stop here for a moment and tell you that while there is no temple in Jerusalem tonight and hadn't been since 70 AD, there's a temple in heaven. That temple was constructed in heaven before Solomon built the first one on the earth, because Solomon used heaven's temple as a prototype to build the one on the earth. When the tabernacle was built, God said to Moses, "You build it according to the directions I gave you, based on the one in heaven." There is a temple in heaven this evening. There will be a temple during the tribulation period in heaven, because halfway through the tribulation, heaven opened up. And John said, "I saw the temple." You know what's interesting? When you get over to Revelation 21... in the New Jerusalem, after the tribulation is over, and after the millennium is over, and after the great white throne judgment has occurred, and every unbeliever has been cast into hell, and eternity begins in Revelation 21, John saw something conspicuous in its absence. Revelation 21, "I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem." There's a temple in the New Jerusalem during the tribulation, but it won't be there during eternity. Let me tell you why. Because as long as there are children of God on this earth praying, there's a temple in heaven. And your mediator and your intercessor, the Lord Jesus, is in that temple right now hearing your prayers. During the tribulation, some of God's precious people will be on this earth praying. And so there's a temple in heaven even during the tribulation. You know where Jesus is tonight? He's not only in heaven, He's in the temple in heaven at the right hand of the Father as your high priest. Where did the high priest do business in Judaism? In the temple. Jesus, as your high priest, is doing business at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says He ever lives to make intercession for His children. But let me tell you what happens in eternity. All of God's children are home. And Jesus will have no need to pray for His children during eternity, because He's gathered all of His children home. There will be no need for a temple during eternity. That's why John said, "I didn't see one in the New Jerusalem." But notice, not only the temple opened in heaven, according to verse 19. By the way, let me tell you what Jesus did in that temple on that first Easter Sunday. Remember what He said to Mary, "Don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, I have business in heaven." According to the writer of Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, He took His own blood that He shed on Calvary. And as your high priest, He went into heaven's temple and He offered it in the Holy of Holies, and He made eternal redemption for you. That ought to put you on shouting ground. Just to know that Jesus, your high priest, did what Aaron couldn't do. Aaron could only offer blood one time a year on Yom Kippur. Jesus walked in on that first Easter Sunday and said to the Father, "Father, it is finished. I have purchased man's redemption forever." And he showed his Father, according to Hebrews 9, the proof of purchase, the nail prints in his hands, and the blood that he shed. And John also saw, real quickly, verse 19, the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 19, Indiana Jones tried to find it. He couldn't. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Couldn't find it. We don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed in 586 B.C. We don't know what happened. I've told you the theories. Some say he took it with him back to Babylon. Others say it was taken to Ethiopia. Others say that somehow Hitler got a hold of it. And yet there are Jewish rabbis, and I tend to lean this way. They believe it is still under the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Solomon, when he built that temple, put a chamber 60, 70 feet under the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem because he knew that there would be hordes of other nations and armies coming against Jerusalem. Solomon knew that all they had to do, if another country or nation came against Jerusalem and came against Israel, they could take the implements of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and put it in that chamber underneath the temple. And according to very reputable rabbis, the Ark of the Covenant is still under the Temple Mount. No temple there, but the mount is still there in a chamber 70 feet under. But of course, that Temple Mount is controlled by the Arabs, and if the Jews tried to go in there and excavate that and find the Ark of the Covenant, World War III would occur. And so it might well be that the Ark of the Covenant is still under there. But you see, there's one in heaven. There's one in heaven. And the one that they built under Moses that traveled 40 years into Israel and then was put in that first temple that Solomon built and was taken, some say, by Nebuchadnezzar. Others say it's in that chamber. But that ark was patterned after the one in heaven, just as that temple that Solomon built was patterned after the one in heaven. Would you underline that phrase, Ark of the Covenant? That ark, while we don't know what happened to the one on earth, that ark in heaven is still there this evening in heaven's temple where the blood of your Savior and God's Son made eternal redemption for you when Jesus offered it as your high priest. We will continue in 2 weeks and we will go to Revelation chapter 12. Your homework for 2 weeks from tonight, excuse me, I'm messing you up. Listen to the schedule, just so you'll know. Next Sunday evening, our youth are going to be sharing about Caswell and World Changers. I want you to be here for that. On the night of the 15th, Robert Redding is preaching, and Diane Nail is going to share her testimony about her Romania missions trip. And then the week after that, we are in Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to have an outline for you of the prophetic calendar, everything from the rapture to the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven to the earth. And we will dive into Revelation chapter 12, where the devil at the midpoint of the tribulation is going to be kicked out of heaven for good and forever. Your homework is to read Revelation chapter 12 for the next time. Let's stand together, would you? Heads bowed.